good. Enjoyed singing with you guys and getting to do that this week. An hour earlier, it felt like, than the last week. So I'm grateful everybody's here and that you guys made it here and you didn't get confused by all the different clocks that were probably off in your houses and in your cars and stuff like that. Like, I was tempted to numerous times today, but welcome. How's your week? How's it going? Going well? Yeah? Glad to be here? I know I am. I'm pumped. So welcome, live stream guests. We're happy you're here watching this in a week from now. But in this moment, I'm happy that you're there watching. And I pray that all the time that God gives you understanding of the truth, and that as you spread this word around, which a lot of you are, that it will reach people that really need to have some comfort and hope in the middle of hard times. And we're praying that this is a word that can lead not just to understanding, but to a life change. That's what we always hope for when people come in. Because whenever we open God's breathed word, it's not just words that we read on a page. This is actual life-giving truth to us. It's profitable for salvation. It's profitable for everything that a man needs, that we could be men and women thoroughly equipped for every good work that God's created. When we open the word, it reveals our identity. It reveals who God intends us to be, the image bearers that he's created us to follow him in. And man, we should walk away with our life changed every week. Even if it's just a reminder of some things that we've forgotten along the way, maybe we've heard, it should be a life-changing moment for us. And so I hope that'll be the case today for you guys in live stream and you guys in this room. So I'm pumped to continue with our current series through 2 Corinthians chapter 7 called The Godly Grief Process. And this morning we're going to be studying one verse today, one verse only, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, with a message we've called Receiving God's Gift of True Repentance. And I'm excited about this. So I don't know if you guys have the same problem as I do, but you know, oftentimes I'll be on my email or something and I'll get all these spam emails with these discount codes. And I love to just go see what I could kind of buy with them. And so I'll take the discount codes, go to the websites, and I'll just be looking for all the stuff I want. I'm like, man, this thing I've been wanting for so long, there's a 25% off, I can go get it. And then I go and I'll put it in my cart and I'll be kind of adding up stuff. I mean, I'm going to save so much money. And then I'll get to the checkout and it'll say discount applied, but it's not valid for the thing in your cart. Have you ever had that happen to you before? And it's so frustrating because I'm like, man, in the email, I didn't get the little disclaimer. There was nothing listing out like, oh, no, you can't purchase Nike with this coupon, you know, or you can't purchase any of the name brands that everybody wants to purchase at this website. You can only purchase the no-name brands that nobody wants to purchase with this, right? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't say anything like that. So I'm just frustrated all the time. We'll get these gifted promo things from other people that are given to us to help us as foster parents and as pastors and stuff like that. And all the time I'll be like, hey, Mariah, why don't we use that? And she'll say, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but I called the other day and that actually had an expiration date on it. And I'm like, what do you mean it's a gift card? Why would it have an expiration? I don't know. It just had an expiration date and we hadn't used it in like 3 months. So like there's all these rules for following through with the purchases, and it's frustrating. And I still yet to figure it out. And once I figure it out, I'll tell you guys on a Sunday how to figure it out. But I feel like a lot of times salvation and the way to be saved and what repentance is and all these intricate ideas in the Bible can be elusive to people and they can be confused. Okay. It's like, how do I get in on that gift? How does it work? I don't understand. And when you talk to people, if you've had any conversations out in public with people that profess to be Christians or have been around Christianity, and you ask them, hey, what does it mean to be saved? And what's, what, you know, how do you get in on that. They have many different answers, and there's a lot of people confused about what it takes. And so tonight, not tonight, I'm so used to it being tonight. Today, we're going to talk a lot about this. And so be in prayer for me as I try to get through some intricate stuff in the Bible in a way that maybe everybody can understand. It's going to be really cool. So let me give you some backstory. We're going to read some verses right before verse 10 so we can get context. I'm going to give you the backstory, and then we're going to get into this idea of godly grief and how we can receive this true repentance, this gift of repentance from God that will lead to salvation. Okay, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. I'm going to start there. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. And he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So, what's he talking about? We've been in it. I probably could quiz some of you guys. I've given you the recap so many times, you can kind of know. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and they've been on the outs with Paul for a little while. And Paul knows their backstory. He knows where they've come from. He knows that they're a church that's prone to wander, prone to bring their pagan beliefs into worship and into the way they live out their faith. And a lot of them want to, just in the same way that they've added on numerous other gods to their life, they want to add Jesus as another god to their life, but keep all of their old ways and not turn from those ways and to God and living for him. And so Paul's been addressing their sin for a long time. There's a lot of specific examples of how he's done that. One example is a guy who was sleeping with his mother-in-law and having an improper relationship with her, and the discipline process that Paul wanted the church to take them through. At first, they didn't want to confront this man, and eventually he had to write a harsh letter after an initial not-so-harsh letter. There's many interactions that have taken place with Paul and these people. He sent people to help them and try to get them to turn back, Titus, who he's talking about here. And so Paul's been waiting to find the answer for a long time, and now he's revealing in this chapter what their response was. For so long, he was worried and kind of anxious and kind of wondering, what happened with it all? Are we still together? Are we still tight? And then Titus has finally appeared to him after wondering where he went and revealed the truth. And the truth is that the Corinthian church has turned away from their sin, and they've turned to Paul, and they've renounced some of the ways in which they were rejecting God, and they've come back. And it's overwhelming. They have joy and pride in Paul. They're filled with love for him and wanting to follow him and be obedient through even some hard things that he's directed them to do, right? And so Paul's exclaiming, like, before you were turned off in your heart, but now, now I want you to open your heart more. Our heart's wide open to you. And this is what we've realized throughout this whole process, that we wrote a letter that grieved you. I wasn't happy about you grieving. I was sad that you were in grief, that it hurt you. But what I am happy about is that grief led to your repentance. It led to your turning, because repentance is awesome, and it's such an important attribute that will lead ultimately to your salvation and your good, right? Okay? And so Paul is super, super excited about where they are now. And then we get to verse 10. It says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." This is where we're going to land tonight, today. One day I'll get this right, today. So I want to talk about godly grief and what it means to us, okay, and what it produces. First point I see from the passage that we're going to study today, godly grief is, number one, the prerequisite for repentance. The prerequisite for repentance. It says, for this godly grief that you've had produces a repentance. What's repentance? A lot of you could probably answer, and I've answered it before, but I want to do it again. The most common term in the Old Testament for repentance is sub. The verbal forms appear well over 1,050 times, but it's only translated repent 13 times, and the word repentance occurs only once in the New Testament version. So there's a form of repentance that's all over the Bible, over 1,000 times, but the actual word repent is only translated a few times in the New Testament. Repents 13 times and repentance is once, okay? But the concept is everywhere. It talks about it all throughout Scripture. Okay, most commonly it's translated as to turn or to return, but it carries the same meaning, okay? Ultimately, to turn from evil and turn to good or turn to God. So turn away from your evil ways and turn to the God who is good, okay? It's actually a word. To repent is a military term, and it means about face, literally. So, have you ever seen the guys marching in the infantry? And if you guys are in the Lord's Army, you've done this, right? Like you marched with, no, you guys don't know the song? It's too old. I'm old. Wayne, you know what I'm saying. Wayne knows what I'm saying. If you've ever marched, say, okay, onward, march. You march, halt. About face. And so you're marching, halt, about face, turn the other way, onward, march, and you walk the other way. That's the military, and they do these drills to get people to learn to be obedient and to follow their leader and also just to have instruction about how to interact in the wars and stuff like that. But it's literally you go in one direction, you stop. But you don't just stop. You turn around completely the other way. You repent and you go onward to the other direction, the complete opposite direction. Okay? You see this picture when Jesus calls his disciples. He walks up to them, right? What are they all doing? All right, these guys aren't the best of the best. They're not the cream of the crop. They're not the people that are pastors for God. They're not people that are rabbis like Jesus. Jesus walked up, see guys, they have a common trade. They're fishing. They're farming. They're doing whatever they're doing, not paying attention much to God with their lives. And Jesus comes along and says, stop what you're doing. Stop. All right, but not just stop. Turn away from that and come with me. Come wherever I go. And what did the disciples do? They left their nets. They stopped what they're doing. They immediately did an about face. They repented. And their action was they were going to go wherever Jesus was going to go. They were with him. And that's how they showed this repentance in their life. They turned from everything that they were about before. Instead of being fishermen, now they're going to be fishers of men, right? And they went, and that's what they were known for the rest of their life. That's this repentance that we're called to. So when this verse says godly grief produces repentance, it carries a ton of weight to it. It means a lot. It's not just a like a little remorse that you have and a little bit of like sadness over the old things that you were doing with your life. It's not just like a little bit of like, hey, I'm gonna stop being that way. It's an actual complete life change that took place in this Corinthian church. They went from a church that didn't just feel bad about what they're doing. They didn't just stop it. They actually like ran after God in some serious ways, which brought Paul joy and comfort. And he's going to begin writing about that for the rest of the book. Okay? So godly grief produces a repentance. How does that work? How does that work? How does that come to pass? All right, let's remember our definition of godly grief. Godly grief is a type of sadness that you have because of your own sin or the sin of another towards God that produces a desire to restore you or the other person's relationship to God through repentance. How does that happen? 2 Timothy chapter 2 kind of sheds light on this a little bit in verse 24. It says this, Paul's writing again to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, instructing him how to lovingly argue with his opponents, people that want to do Timothy wrong. And this is what Paul says. And it's honestly, it's the way that he confronted the Corinthian church. And he modeled for Timothy how to lead. He says this, and the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Listen, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, then come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I've read that verse so many times for a long time, and I really got the whole idea of the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, must not be argumentative, they must be kind and merciful, they must approach people that are against them in a way, because God uses that posture to bring about a result of possible repentance. But I would always skip over the word, God may perhaps grant them. He may perhaps, like, so God may perhaps, of his own prerogative, he may grant them, give them the ability to turn from their sin. A gift, like a gift. All right? So it's not something they, in that moment, muster up on their own, and they just decide, you know what, I'm tired of being chained to the devil. I'm tired of that. I'm just gonna like turn to God on my own. Like I hate God, but now I love God all of a sudden on my own. I make that happen, right? That's not what the picture here is. It's God may perhaps his choice allow them to turn. Escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Repentance is a gift, first and foremost, that's from God that he allows. God's the only one, okay? So this word grants just a lot like, you know, if you've seen Aladdin, the magic genie, and it's like, you know, here's a wish. You know, like, I grant it. It's from him. It's not of anybody's doing. Only God can change a heart that's dead in sin to desire God's glory. He's the only one that can make that happen through his Spirit. So God gives us repentance, and it's the prerequisite. Okay? What's the prerequisite? It's a godly grief over one's sin towards God. All right, so that's the little disclaimer for the coupon that you want to redeem, right? Like, that's the disclaimer. That's the fine print. Like, what does it take to be granted repentance from God? It takes a godly grief over one's sin towards God. That's what it takes. Repentance does not happen without grieving over your sin. And that grief being focused towards God. It doesn't happen. It only happens when you're sorrowful over your sin and it's directed towards God. God looks down at that kind of grief and says, I'm gonna give you the ability to return. I'm gonna give you the ability to return to me. I'm gonna give you the ability to repent. That's necessary. I see your posture. You're broken over your sin. Now you can turn. So godly grief is, number one, the prerequisite for repentance. But number two, it's a necessary ingredient for salvation. It's a necessary ingredient for salvation. Okay? Godly grief. It says this, verse 10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Repentance. Repentance is so necessary for salvation, guys. It's so necessary. John 3, 1 through 2. John the Baptist came before Jesus. It says in verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, repent. First thing he says out of his mouth, he can say anything. He can say, God loves you. God's for you. He could say that, but he didn't say that. What does he say? He says, repent. Repent, turn. Turn from your sin. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying out the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Guys, we sang a song, come back soon, Jesus. We're preparing the way. Come on. We're ready for you. We're going to be a church that's ready for you. And part of our posture needs to be to the world around us. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to know this God. You need to know him. You've rejected him as king. It's the truth. You need to know him. And you know, like, God loves you and all that stuff. But don't miss it. They have to repent. They have to. All right? Mark 1, 14 through 15 says this. It was right after John was arrested. Jesus came along. John was preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay? So yes, repentance is a gift, we learned. Right? It's for sure a gift. Only God can make that happen. But it's this weird thing in the Bible that the Bible does often. It's also a command that we must follow. So we have the responsibility to follow through with something that only God can enact in us. Right? But it's not this type of thing where you can just say, well, yeah, I believe in God, but you know, God hasn't granted me the ability to repent yet. So I'm just kind of like waiting on that. But I'm saved because I believe, you know, I believe all the right stuff. I'm in it. God hasn't given me the ability to turn yet. So you know, I'm good. I'm good for a little bit. And this is where we come to one of our core beliefs here at Providence. We believe in lordship salvation. Okay? And what that means is that when you profess Jesus as Lord of your life, you're not just saying that he's the Lord of everybody. You're not just acknowledging a semantical truth that's right and that makes sense. You're not just saying, yeah, he's the Lord. He's the king over everything. One day he's going to come back and be the righteous judge. He's not just that. You're saying, not only is he the Lord, he's the Lord of my life, right? Like, which means whatever he says goes. Like, he's the king. I'm going to follow him. Yeah, I used to be walking one way with my life, and now he's told me to repent, meaning to stop walking that way, to turn the other way, and to walk with him where he's going. Like, I'm with him. I'm on that mission. You know, make sense what I'm saying? That's what it means to repent and believe the truth. Okay? He's not just the Lord, he's the Lord of your life. And it's not just for a moment, it's always, forever, from that moment forward, right? No turning back, no turning back. Okay? You can't have a belief in God, a true belief that saves, with no repentance. With no repentance. Okay? James says this pretty emphatically when it talks about it in chapter 2. It says, you say you believe, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You say you believe, you have this belief, this part of salvation. You say you believe. You do well. Like, but you know, like, even the demons believe and they tremble. When you think about the story of Jesus coming up to the legion and this guy that was full of demons, and they spoke to Jesus, he has this conversation that reveals a lot of people's demonic belief system that they have, right? Okay, he walks up and the demons say, "Why have you come to torment us before our time, son of man?" Pretty crazy stuff that the demons said. They revealed a lot of belief in Jesus. A lot of right stuff. "Why have you come to torment us?" They knew Jesus had the power over them, the power over their life. They were helpless against him. They knew that he was the king over them in that sense. He could torment them. They knew that he was gonna one day do that, just like he promised. They had a really good eschatology of future events. They knew what was coming. They, "Hey, it's not time yet, Jesus." They were like telling him, "Hey, you know, that's in the future. That's not right now. You're not gonna do that now, are you?" But they believed it. They knew that what he said would come to pass. And they were just waiting on the moment, right? And then they acknowledged him, "Son of man." They like "You're the Son of God." That seems like really awesome stuff. Like, but they weren't going to heaven. They were demons. They're captured by Satan to do his will. They were rejecting God. Okay? So there's a type of belief that you can know all the right stuff and all the right facts, but it's not going to lead to salvation. It doesn't mean you're on God's side. It's just part of the puzzle. The missing key ingredient is repentance. And repentance comes through a godly sorrow over your sin, a brokenness over your sin. The demons didn't have a brokenness over their sin. They might have been frustrated that they were going to get tormented one day and get thrown in hell, and that they weren't winning against God, and like all the they were frustrated about a lot of things that were the result of their choice and lot in life, but they weren't broken over their sin. They're like, "Hey, don't torment us now. Do it later when you say you're going to do it, right? Like, let us go about our business. We got to go get some other people." And then Jesus cast them out. They went into the pigs and fell over the sea. And I'm sure they went about their business and did something else. But they weren't saved, right? Okay, but a lot of people have that type of belief where they acknowledge, "Jesus, I know you are who you say you are. I know that you have power over everybody around you. And I even see a bunch of people that really love you and want to follow you. You can save them, but I'm not going to make you the Lord of my life. I'm not turning from anything. I don't want that." Right? There's a lot of people that we know that have that type of faith. And what the Bible would say about those type of people is they don't have true saving faith, because they haven't submitted to Jesus as the Lord of their life. Make sense what I'm saying? Okay, so that's the difference. Godly grief produces repentance. And why that's so important is because you need repentance and to be granted it in order to actually be saved. And it says that. It produces a repentance that leads to salvation. True salvation. Okay? So godly grief is, number one, the prerequisite for repentance. And number two, it's a necessary ingredient for salvation. And number three, it's the cure for regret. It's the cure for regret. It says that, verse 10, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret." Without regret. If you've truly been granted repentance from God, and you are actively, obediently walking in it, you'll be free of the regret of your past sins before Christ. You'll be free of it. It's such a freeing thing. It's amazing. I remember back in the day when I would often disobey my parents. Any guys ever done that? No, only me. But hey, maybe you can relate. I did it all the time, and I went through this rebellious phase, especially in my upper high school days, where I was like, I'm trying to be my own man, and why are they telling me what to do? And I want to stay out as late as I want to stay out. You know, like I was that kind of guy. And they started giving me a little more freedom with like going and coming, but I had a curfew, and they said, hey, go out, but be home by curfew. And I did it, and I went out, but there's often times where I'm just like, man, I'll come back when I want. I'm fine. I can protect myself. There's nothing out here can get me, you know? I'm gonna come back. And I remember this one time, I came back late after my curfew, walked in, snuck in. I didn't know if anybody saw me. They weren't waiting up for me. And I just remember after that happened, for the next few days and weeks and months, it was like this weight was on me, right? It was like, oh man, I really let my parents down. Now, they haven't even talked to me about it. They don't even know it. Like, I just felt this guilt all the time. It was just there. And what I tried to do was put my head down and just, you know, hey, like, maybe enough time can pass. I'll just be good. I'll start following my curfew and making sure I do it. I'll even do extra chores to kind of earn their favor a little bit. And, you know, just go above and beyond and clean up stuff that they didn't ask me to clean up, and just be proactive about doing the grass before dad tells me. Like, I was just trying to earn, like, their favor. I don't even know if they know yet, but that was just, like, always guilt, right? And enough time passed where I didn't really, like, remember it all the time. It got less and less, and we never addressed it. And then I remember there was a few moments where I'm going to go out and they're like, hey, remember your curfew? And it was like, oh, weight of guilt again. All of a sudden, I remembered everything I had done. Oh, man, it's on me. And I just felt that every time the curfew came up, guilt, shame, right? And what it took for me to be free of this was just to go to mom and dad finally, after I couldn't stand anymore, go to them and say, hey, I want you to know that I, like, sinned against you. You know, like, I'm crying. Ball, like, instant waterworks. I'd been holding in. And they're like, what's wrong? You know, hey, you remember the curfew back at this date? Yeah, I remember that. I didn't come home. And they're like, oh, we knew that, you know. It's like, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, you know. And I remember them saying, hey, look, like we already forgave you, but we forgive you. Come here, you know. And it was that, like, come in, let's hug. And I'm bawling as a, you know, senior in high school, crying on my parents' shoulder, you know, like, group hug, that kind of thing. But, like, what it was amazing the weight that was lifted then, okay? It was amazing because every time after that, when they said curfew or be back in time, they had forgiven me. I didn't have to sit here and relive this whole moment that I had before with God. I didn't have to do any of that. You know, like, it was like I was free of it. They had, the rightful judge in that moment has said, you're free, forgiven, weight lifted. You don't have to pay it anymore. Quit trying to repay it. Quit trying to pay penance. Quit trying to harm yourself, you know, in order to make things right. Give yourself extra work. Quit trying to do all that stuff. You don't need to earn our favor. You're forgiven. We love you. You're our child. And this is what happens with people, okay? This is what happens for people before Christ. This is always true. There is this, like, shame over their sin. But what they try to do instead of just going before God and have a godly grief and asking him for forgiveness, instead of doing that, what they try to do is put their head down and do a bunch of good works, right? Do a bunch of good stuff. Let's line it up. Let's make it happen. All right? All right, let me just be a good person. Let me work this thing out. I know I've let God down, but I'm not going to talk to him about it. That's freaky, right? And just go about my business. Enough time passes between the last time I did something bad and, you know, if I can just stack up all this good stuff, then I'm going to be good one day. Regret their whole life. Shame, when they think about this past stuff they've done in their life, man, shame, I was this person. That's their whole life, and they never know true salvation. Okay, that's people before Christ. People after Christ, we do the same thing in a lot of ways because we know what it takes to have a relationship with Christ, but so often we don't come to him like we did this morning, first song, and repent and just have that moment of, hey, God, please forgive us. We're confessing our sins before you like you tell us to do every day. making ourselves right. We don't have those moments, and then what do? We live in shame as a Christian our whole life. We don't get to experience the freedom of no regret in Christ because we don't come before God and just say, hey, righteous judge, you know, daddy God, you know, and he's like, I know, I paid for that on the cross with Jesus. Please forgive me, you're forgiven. Well, if you forgive me, man, I'm free. We don't get to experience that, okay? But that's what it's about. That's what it's about. When you truly are saved in Christ, you experience a forgiveness that sets you free of your past, anything that you've ever done. So much so that 2 Corinthians earlier in the chapters in this book say, if anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. Behold, like, take notice. Big deal. Amazing. Behold, new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Like that's how God sees you. Identity, right? Like, you're new. Everything's done. Forgiven. Walk in that. All right? How do we get there? Repentance. How do we get there? Godly sorrow over our sin towards God, right? I've chiefly offended against you, God. I'm coming to you. And Jesus talked about this all the time. Luke 24, 46 through 48, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Listen to what he says. Is the point of it all. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins, right? True repentance has the ingredient of godly sorrow, which God uses to bring about salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Because when you're sorrowful over your sin, you're going to go before God and you're going to look to him and say, God, please save me. Please forgive me. You're the one I've let down. Not everybody else, not everything else. So godly grief is number one, the prerequisite for repentance. It's a necessary ingredient for salvation. It's the cure for regret. And listen to this last point. It's the producer of life. The producer of life. It says this in verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's life, right? Eternal life. Godly grief produces eternal life and a life that's full and free. Whereas worldly grief produces only death. So he begins to contrast the two. All right, so there's a type of grief, guys, that's not godly grief. Not all grief and sadness are equal. All right, there's lots of grief that isn't God focused, and it doesn't bring about life. And people experience it, and it will only bring death. It'll only lead them to hell, that grief. Okay? So there's a type of grief, the godly kind, that saves us and frees us from regret. And there's a type of grief, the worldly kind, that only brings about suffering and death. How do we know the difference? All right, here it is. Godly grief is God's word in its direction and focus. Got it? Godly grief is God's word, okay? Get the picture here? I might have just invented a word. Pastors do that, but it makes sense to me. It's focused towards God, God word, right? And direction and focus. And worldly grief is focused on yourself and the perception of the world. All right, kids, I want to do a godly grief test with you guys for a second, okay? All right, now let's remember, kids, you can be in a... Parents and grown-ups, you might have to jump in to help them if they don't get it. It's okay. All right, now, let's remember what godly grief is. It's a type of sadness because of your own sin. and the sin of another towards God that produces a desire to restore you or the other person's relationship to God. Okay? So it's focused towards God. It's a sadness that says, God, I've let you down. God, I didn't live for you. It's not focused on everything else. All right. Worldly grief or godly grief, kids? Man, I'm really sad that I did wrong because now I have to do a bunch of chores. Worldly grief or godly grief? Just spout it out. Just say it. It's okay if you're wrong. Nope, worldly grief. But good try, buddy. That's good. Worldly grief, because you're focused on the punishment, not letting God down, right? All right, worldly grief. Man, I can't believe I did that because I've always known the right answer, and it really stinks that I made a bad decision. I can't believe I would do that. I feel so sad. Worldly grief or godly grief? Worldly grief. That's all right. We're working on it. We're all good. Look, I'm not focused on God. I'm not saying, oh man, I let God down. I'm saying, I can't believe that I did that. Like, I knew better. I should have done better. Right? Okay, don't say the answer, but think about it in your head. there's so many ways we could go. But all right. Man, I'm really sad because God made me for a purpose. He made me to follow him. And instead of living for him, I rejected him. And because of my sin, God had to go to the cross. Is that, do you want to answer, kids? Godly or worldly? Godly. Godly. Parents, we got stuff to explain, right? Okay, this is good. Hey, but y'all did awesome. I'm so proud of you, okay? It's good. Y'all are really trying hard. Okay, so you get the difference, right? You get it? There's lots of sadness and lots of grief that we all suffer all the time when we think about the things we've done wrong that have nothing to do with God, okay? I talk to people all the time, and when I'm counseling them, and we're talking about salvation, or we're talking about being free of these things, and what comes up constantly is, man, you know, I just can't believe that I did that because, like, I grew up in a church home. I knew better. I went off on a different way. I've really just let my parents down. Everybody's embarrassed about me. I can't believe that I would make that decision. I can't believe that now I'm going to have to suffer the consequences of this thing for a long time. I got into all this debt, and now I'm going to have to pay it back. You know, I have a bad reputation now, on and on and on. All right, what's the common word that you hear me saying through that confession of sadness? I'm just coming back to myself. And so often, guys, we can have this false humility when we think about the things we've done wrong, where we just, like, we beat ourselves up, we go through the ringer, but when you really think about what we're actually sorrowful about, it's not about God, it's not about him, it's about all the consequences of our sin. Or it's about the fact that pridefully we should have known better than that. We can't believe, you know, like, it's all of these things that's I, me, not God, all right? And godly grief is just getting before God and saying, like David said in Psalm 51, 3 through 4, all right, this is to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in with Bathsheba. So David, this is the psalm he wrote in response to doing something horrific, taking another woman and having a relationship with her that was inappropriate, extremely inappropriate, killing her husband, and not just sinning against her and Uriah, but also the whole nation for what he did. So there's a lot of people in the wake of this. Nathan goes to David. David repents, and this is his expression. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Listen to what he says. Against you, you only. He's talking to God. You only. That's an amazing statement. Because he's like, he killed somebody purposely. He committed adultery. He let the nation down. There's so many things he could be focused on right now, right? Man, like, I let that family down. Man, what about all the people that I hurt? What about all the people, Uriah's family? Like, they don't get to see him ever again. All that, right? This whole nation, like, they're looking to me to be a strong king and a godly king. Instead, I've, like, done wrong things. Like, man, like, why should they even follow me? Shouldn't be king anymore, right? Like, there's so many things that he could be focused on. What he focuses on with his sin is saying, God, you, like, you're the only rightful judge in this moment. Like, everybody else that I've sinned against, they've all sinned against you too, and we all have the same punishment before you. We're going to be separated from you for eternity if we don't repent and believe, all right? They all have that. Like, you're the judge. Where do I stand? I'm sorry. Free. Later, David danced around with no clothes on. Like, that was a sign that he was, like, he had done the sackcloth and ashes. He was free, man. Like, he had experienced the forgiveness of God in a way that we need to experience sometimes, right? So it's going before the righteous judge. You alone. You're the one. God, here it is. Take it. All right? You get the picture? You get the picture? So when we pursue this relationship with God in the way that we want to be completely restored, it has to be a focus on God. All right? So many of us have so many things that we regret in our past. But if you think about the regrets, how much of it is actually focused on God? And it's focused more on the circumstance, the punishment of the result, all the people, the perspective and perception of other people that we care about. A lot of times that we elevate their perception above God's perception of us, right? Be honest, a lot of us are people pleasers and we're worshiping other people's perception and not God's. God's perception is not first. And so that's the key. That's the key. I remember one last little story, and then we'll close it down. But I remember this time when I was playing basketball, and I remember Coach. Coach was awesome. His name's Coach Speck. He was great, man. He disciplined us. He was the guy I was talking about last week that made us throw up when we ran laps and stuff like that. He was that guy. But we were in shape. We were ready for the games because of him. Never got tired. And I just remember I went through my senior year, my junior year, I went through these moments where I was getting pretty good at basketball, and I wanted to kind of like elevate myself above the team in a lot of ways. And so I would kind of just go off reservation, right? Sometimes in the middle of the game. And instead of running the play, I'd kind of do my own thing, right? Do what I wanted to do instead of what Coach told me to do. And there was times when Coach, man, he was strict. He was like, all right, Go get Mullet. Nope, so call me. Go get Mullet out of the game. And he said, hey, you didn't run the play. What's going on? You know? And there was a lot of things going on in those moments when he would get on to me in front of everybody that weren't about me being sad that I let Coach down. It was, you know, like, hey, my potential girlfriend that I'm trying to impress, which is one of the reasons why I was trying to show out, is seeing me getting on to right now and seeing me get rebuked. That's frustrating. You know, my parents, like, they're going to be mad that I'm getting, you know, blasted by the coach. You know, I'm not getting to play right now and score points because that was my whole goal. Like, there was all these reasons. And I remember just me and Coach were never right for a little while until I kind of realized how selfish I had been. I had been focused on me. And I had to go to Coach and just kind of have one of those same moments. I was talking to my parents, you know, hey, look, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I made it about me. It should have been about the team. And I should have been obedient to you. You know, that was the flavor of it. And I remember, he's like, we're good. We're good. Get back in the game. You know? Get back in. All right, run the play. All right, I got it. We're going to run the play. You know, like, and it was after that, man, I was good to go. But during that whole process of that game, before I had that recognition, I mean, I couldn't concentrate on anything. I couldn't do anything. I wasn't getting in like I should. Or when I did get in, I was just frustrated at coach wanting to rebel against him, you know? And then just the act of going and telling him, I've let you down. I've rejected you. You're the authority figure to my life in this situation. Man, it was all about me. All right? So I want to go into a time of response. Godly grief is a prerequisite for repentance. It's a necessary ingredient for salvation. It's the cure for regret, produces life. And so many of us are living our life for ourselves so often. We're so tempted in so many ways. Right? We're in the game of life, the Christian life. And God's put us in, he's given us some plays to run, right? And we have different ideas about how our life should go, and we have a different direction, and we want to go in the moment. And look, you guys, so many of you have experienced the initial godly grief that leads to repentance and at least the salvation. You've had that salvation moment, but then the temptation always is we have this flesh inside of us that's constantly wanting to go back, and we're constantly warring against, Galatians 5 says, trying to put to death. It's constantly trying to take us back to a broken relationship with God. The enemy can't get us back and make us his children, but he can minimize our impact for the kingdom. He can dim the glory of God that reflects off of us. Now, God's glory is going to go out in spite of that. There's nothing that's going to stop that. But are we a pure tool that God's using? And so often, we've rejected the playbook that God wants us to run, and we know it. And then what happens is we don't confess because we're embarrassed. We don't receive rebuke or godly counsel from others because it's frustrating to hear and we're embarrassed. We think people are overstepping, right? And then what do? We get isolated. We get away from God. We get away from people in his church. And it's just a spiral that happens. And what God's commanding us to do in these moments through the example of Paul and the church is, guys, godly sorrow. Godward sorrow. What's your sorrow directed towards right now? What's your sadness directed towards? Is it against God alone? God, I've sinned against you alone, or is it something else? And then what he wants is repentance. What he wants for a lot of us is to have godly sorrow that we don't have godly sorrow. And then what he'll do through that is to work repentance into us and give us the ability to come to him and begin that process of being restored. And so that's the moment we need to take. He's a good God that wants to be the king of our heart, the king of our desires, the king of our longings. Not because he's just a vindictive, totalitarian dictator, but because he knows that's what he created for us for, and that's the best thing. That's life. That's what life's about, and you're exchanging that purpose for something else that's just leading to death, and it's leading all of the world around you to death. So it's time to change. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So that needs to be our focus tonight, is to pursue that thought. Let's pray and respond through giving and singing. God, we're so grateful that we get to have this truth. We're so grateful that you don't just leave us in the middle of this and confused. Lord, I pray that you work in all of our hearts right now and give us grief over the right things, Lord. Lord, I pray that nobody in here would leave this room and go out and live their life this week without first going to you and getting things right. You're God that stands ready for a give. You're just like the prodigal son's father, waiting for us to return. Arms wide open, signet ring, robe, celebration dinner. Like, you're a God that never leaves us. You always keep us. That's why you work in us through your word, and you bring us to repentance, and you convict us through your spirit, and you give us the spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. You're God that's in it to win it. Lord, help us not to reject that. Lord, help us to turn and have grief over the right things. Lord, for some of us, there's been things that we've been holding on for so long, even after salvation, that we just need to give to you. Addictions and loves and passions and moments of rebellion. All these things that we've been hiding and just trying to duck undercover and serve the church and give a lot and do all these good things in order to make things right, hoping that enough time will pass and that we'll both forget. But the reality is they're never going to be free of regret until they come, until we come and confess these things to you and bring it before the rightful judge and let you do what you do. Help us to be people that do that tonight. And God, if there's somebody in this room that's never experienced true salvation, a godly grief that's led to repentance, that's led to true salvation, may this be the first. They won't leave here without making that step, without getting before you and confessing their sins, confessing that you're Lord, that you've died and rose again, declaring you the Lord of their life, not just the Lord of everybody's life, the Lord of their life. May that happen today for people that need to hear you and have that relationship. Lord, be with our gifts as we give our offering. May this be a step of repentance for so many of us, just to give and be obedient to what you've called us to give to your work. Not forsake that. Trust you. Step out in faith and repentance with our actions, not just our sadness about not doing it all the time. May we do that, Lord. And may it be a gift worthy of you. May our praise afterwards be a gift worthy of you. We give now and we sing to you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.